Every once in a while, when the first day of class, when I taught the college, I would do an honesty check, and it's a math class, right? So I do an honesty check, and I would say something like, how many of you would rather be in the dental chair right now anticipating a root canal rather than being in a math class? And usually I'd get at least two or three hands up, and I'd say, well, at least there's some honest people in this room. So what we're going to do is a quick honesty check this morning in this room. Quick honesty check. As we approach the end of TULIP, which we will do today. Okay. Some of you still remember that was a door open that we probably should not have open. As we approach the end of this, we'll be doing P today. How many of you are glad that we are finishing this? All right, we got some honesty in the room. And by the way, God will forgive you that. Okay. And now, how many of you are sad? Come on, somebody at least say yes. Okay. But anyway, we're approaching the end of that today as we have been looking at this for a while. So let us pray. Lord, God, truly, it is a joy to gather with your people to worship. Yes, there are times in life that where things are very, very serious, and as we mentioned a while ago, the Hurricane Irma heading up into the Florida area in the southeastern part of this country, plus all the other places it's already traveled through and caused so much devastation. Undoubtedly, there's a lot of seriousness in life, but there's also fun, Lord, where we can just laugh and enjoy and remember the joy we have in your Spirit. So this morning as we gather, as we dig into the depth of your Word, and yeah, sometimes it's very difficult and serious, but we can still enjoy what you're going to teach us, how we can use that knowledge, that truth for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, once more, we will read Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And we, of course, have been looking at that phrase, the purification of sins, as I've been doing this little mini-series here. Now, next week, we will start with the last phrase of verse 3, which is, he sits at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. That's probably going to be at least a couple of messages on that. There is some really powerful stuff in Scripture, promises of what that means, that Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. Some very powerful stuff there. So it'll probably at least be a couple of messages off of that one. Well, as we approach the end of this little series, if three things have happened, I believe God's will has been followed. Okay, first thing. Have you thought about what you believe and why you believe it? If you've been doing that, then wonderful. Okay? It's a wonderful thing to do is, why do I believe what I believe? Okay? Is it because I was simply taught that by people growing up? That's fine. But have you checked that with Scripture? Why do I believe what I believe? The second thing I hope that has happened is, do you realize that there are good biblical reasons why brothers and sisters in Christ will disagree over non-essential stuff in Scripture? I'm hoping you're seeing that. It's okay. Right? We just tend to approach Scripture from a different perspective, and we're going to see things a bit differently, and that's fine. And lastly, the third thing I hope that has happened, you've got a little taste of Reformed theology, the history of really where the Presbyterian Church comes from, getting a little taste of that. And again, that is focused primarily on the sovereignty of God. What does it mean that God is absolutely sovereign? And how does that affect our understanding of Scripture and our lives? So if those things have happened, good, I'll be happy. I believe God, and you know, we've been following his will. Now, we're looking at P today, the letter P, which stands for the perseverance of saints. Now, some of us actually prefer a different word. I would prefer preservation of saints, but I didn't write this, okay? Perseverance, at least for me, is too me-centered. Sounds like too much of me. Preservation, That's what God does. So I just prefer a different word. Now, the passage that we will launch from this morning, where part of where this comes from, is Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 3, as the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Philippi. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Okay, verse 6 is the main thing here, that he, God, who began a good work in you, believers in Christ, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God, I mean, the basic idea is God will finish what he starts. Okay? It's not he might finish it. He will finish it. Now, what he started in us, he will finish. The basic thought here is, once my sin has been purified by the blood of Jesus, it can never be unpurified. Okay? Now, this is, again, one of those places where typically those from the Reformed tradition like myself will disagree with Arminians. All right? One of the ways this is phrased is eternal security, the doctrine of eternal security. One of those little catchphrases that's used that I see where it's coming from, once saved, always saved, seems to boil it down pretty simply, but it's one of those things I think is oversimplified. Now, there are some difficulties with the idea of the preservation of saints. Okay, perseverance. And so we will approach those. Will God carry it on to completion? Well, the first charge that was made very early, this was even made to Martin Luther when he was looking at Scripture and seeing these things, and he was actually one of the first ones to start talking about this, there was a charge made, very good one. Oh, if you're saved and you can't lose it, oh, you can leave it, live any way you want. Right? That's a charge that was made to Martin Luther and to others. And from the very beginning of this idea of the perseverance of saints, that's been a charge. Oh, you can just do whatever you want because you're saved and you're good to go, right? It's a good question. Technically speaking, the answer is yes, you can. Yes, you can. But there are some howevers to this that we want to look at. There are some howevers that are very, very important to this. First of all, if you were a follower of Jesus Christ, why would you ever want to live any way you can? Why would you do so? I remember hearing this explained one time many years ago, and the image that was used was the difference between a caterpillar and a butterfly. Where does a caterpillar walk? On the ground. What's on the ground? Stuff. Why would you want to walk through that when you can fly as a butterfly in Christ? Why would you ever want to simply say, I'm going to live whatever I want? Okay? Why would you do so? It doesn't even make sense. Now, we're not talking about the fact that, yes, walking with Christ is no easy, easy matter. There are struggles involved. You know, I think we've all heard it said, sometimes it's two steps forward, one step back. Well, let's be honest. Sometimes it's two steps back, one step forward. Sometimes we seem to be going more backwards than we are forwards, if we're going to be honest in life. That's not what we're talking about. That's all part of the Christian life, learning to walk with Christ, and we get off track, and the Holy Spirit calls us back. And actually, let's look at Luke chapter 22. Verse 31. And here the Lord Jesus is talking to Peter. Now at this point he's still calling him Simon. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Well, I can guarantee if Satan is going to sift on Peter, he's going to sift on us. Now that's part of our life, okay? He's going to sift on us. But notice what Jesus says, I prayed for you, Simon. I prayed for you. Jesus is praying for us. Even as we struggle to walk with Christ, he is praying for us as we sometimes make more progress and sometimes we make less progress. He is praying for us. Now, if someone does live the way they want, okay, if someone claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ, but they're living any way they want, I think there's some passages that address this from our Lord Jesus. Let's look at Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 and 8. And here's another one of the incidents where Jesus was having a confrontation with the Pharisees and teachers of the law. And Jesus says to them, "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." And also in Matthew, but chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, as our Lord Jesus again is speaking to his disciples, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will come, many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" I think a perfect example of this is Judas Iscariot. If someone is living any way they want, yes, you and I cannot know the truth of their relationship with Jesus Christ. But I believe Jesus is saying here, we have every right to question it. Okay? Someone says, "Oh yeah, I've confessed Jesus as Lord," and they're living like the devil. We have every right to question that. Now, we don't know for sure, so we're not going to put that judgment on someone. We can't do that. But I believe Jesus is saying here, we have every right to question it. They might have just said a few words, said a sinner's prayer, just to get somebody off their back. Okay? If someone's living any way they want, we have a right to question it. And if it is, if the person is a Christian and is a follower of Christ and living any way they want, one thing is for sure, the Scripture teaches, that person will be disciplined by God. Scripture is clear. That person will face the discipline of God Almighty in their lives, even to the point where God will take the person's life to save their soul. Read Scripture carefully, folks. Okay? Read it carefully. God loves us. He will discipline us because we are His children. He wants us to exhibit Jesus Christ to the world. And we decide we're just going to live any old way we want. Yeah, discipline's coming. Discipline's coming. All right, so that's some of the ways to answer that question about, well, I can live any way that I want if I'm eternally secure in Christ. And that is one of the charges that has always been made against preservation of the saints, perseverance of the saints. Now, there's another one that's often made. Well, what about the unforgivable sin? How does that fit into this package? And these are good questions, folks. Well, what about the unforgivable sin? Well, let's first of all read one of the accounts of the unforgivable sin. It's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, though Matthew has the longest exposition on this, so we'll read that. Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 to 32. So Matthew 12, starting at verse 22. "Then they brought to Jesus a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, 'Could this be the son of David?'" One of the ways of saying, could this be the Messiah? Okay. "But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, 'It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow, Jesus, drives out demons.' Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I, Jesus, drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can rob his house. He who is not with me, remember this is Jesus speaking, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Okay? Now again, Mark talks about this, so does Luke. Luke is in a different context here. But Matthew is the longest. Now, this is where we have to think context always. Context of Scripture. This is in Matthew 12. How many chapters are before Matthew 12? 11, right? What has Jesus been doing that whole time? He's been healing people. He's been teaching. He's been doing all kinds of miracles. Now, we know that not every one of them are recorded in any of the Gospels, because John tells us very clearly nobody could ever record all the miracles Jesus did. But the point Matthew is making is, up to this point in the ministry of Jesus, the Pharisees have seen a lot. They have seen a lot, not just the Pharisees, but the people. They've seen a lot of what Jesus has been doing. And notice what happened in this particular passage. After Jesus healed this blind and mute man, all the people were astonished. They were amazed. Nobody is arguing here that a miracle did not occur. Okay? Nobody is making that argument. It is clear to everyone a miracle just occurred. And Jesus has been doing a lot of them before this as well. Now, a miracle has two possible sources. Okay? Two possible sources. Either God did it or the devil. That's your choice. Okay? Now, when the Pharisees see Jesus do this miracle and the people start saying, oh, could this be the Son of David? Is this the Messiah? Guess what they want to do? They want to shut that down right now. They want to shut it down. They do not want the people thinking that Jesus is the Messiah. And so what do? Oh, Jesus is doing this miracle by who? The devil. Beelzebub, the devil. By the power of the devil. That's the claim they are making. That's how Jesus is doing this. Again, this was not a sleight of hand trick. The people were astonished. It was clear this miracle had happened. And since the Pharisees are against Jesus, they got to shut this discussion down about him being the Messiah. Jesus' answer is actually quite clear to the Pharisees. Satan may be evil, but he's not stupid. I mean, when you read this, that's what he's saying. Satan is evil, but he's not stupid. He's not going to divide his kingdom and have parts of his kingdom warring against each other. Okay? That would split his kingdom, and that would threaten his own authority for his kingdom of evil. All right? And so, you know, Jesus says to the Pharisees, he's not stupid. He's not going to do that. Now, I will admit, right up front here, as we approach this particular sin, because I've talked with a few of you over the years about this, and you know I come from a very different perspective on this, on the unforgivable sin. I will admit right up front, I am in a very tiny minority in this interpretation. Okay? I will admit that right up front. But as I read the context of this, I still believe this is the right interpretation. You are free to disagree. Okay? You're welcome. Because Juanita and I discussed this a few times over the years, haven't we? Yes. Yes. See, I think there's a difference between the unforgivable sin and dying in a state of unforgiveness. I don't believe they're the same things. Okay? That's why I take a different perspective. My perspective on the unforgivable sin is this. Think of the context. The Pharisees are standing there. They see this miracle. Okay? They see the miracle. And they've seen a bunch of them already. And they make this charge that Jesus did this by the power of the devil. Now, notice what Jesus says in this. This is verse 32, Matthew 12, 32. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, that's Jesus, will be forgiven. But who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Isn't it interesting that we can speak against Jesus and it can be forgiven, but not against the Holy Spirit? And here's the reason why I stand on this particular interpretation. I believe the unforgivable sin cannot be done today. Because none of us are standing there and literally seeing Jesus do this. The Pharisees were the experts in the Bible. Now, it would have been the Old Testament in that day and age. It was clear to them who was doing this work. It was clear it was not the devil. Okay? So I stand in a very tiny minority here. And there's another reason why I stand on this particular interpretation. We've heard the stories of charlatans in churches setting up false miracles. Okay? And I think when it says Jesus, when you can speak against Jesus, the issue was he's a man. Now, he isn't God in human flesh, but he's also a man. And even the Pharisees and other people of that day and age, they had seen charlatans before who pulled off false miracles. And I think that's the context that says it's okay to speak against Jesus. But the Pharisees knew clearly it was God doing this work. Even the Pharisee Nicodemus, before in John 3, had come to Jesus and said, "We know you are a teacher who has come from God." Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He said, "We know that." They saw it. And they attribute it to the devil. And I think that's what Jesus was talking about. Now, as I said a moment ago, I think there's a difference between the unforgivable sin, the context, and dying in a state of unforgiveness. Dying in a state of unforgiveness is dying without Christ as Lord and Savior. Okay? To me, that's a different thing. It's a very different thing. Ultimately, the results are the same. Okay? You're going to end up in hell. But it's a different thing. Now, granted, the most common interpretation of the unforgivable sin is this is about persistent, consistent, dedicated denial of Jesus. I mean, that's the most common interpretation about it. I just think that steps beyond the context, but that's my opinion. Now, if you've worried about doing the unforgivable sin, guess what? You haven't. If you're concerned about it, I can assure you, you haven't done it. Okay? So put that one away. Now, can a person die in a state of unforgiveness? Yes, they can. That's why we evangelize and we tell people about Jesus. Okay? We don't want them to die in a state of unforgiveness. Now, the last thing I want to talk about here is the next big question that comes up. Can I lose my salvation? Okay? Can I lose my salvation? This is where we really disagree between the Reformed tradition and Arminians. Okay? Can I lose my salvation? I believe Philippians chapter 1 says, no, you can't. God will complete what he started. God starts it, he will finish it. Now, we'll have differences here, and that's fine. Remember, this is one of the liberty issues, non-essentials, so we can disagree on that. Now, if you do fall into the position that I can lose my salvation, the first question I would ask you is, how would you ever know? How would you ever know that? Not a bad question to think about. Okay? How would I know that if I could lose my salvation? Secondly, we won't read it, but if you look at Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 to 6, it says very clearly, if you can lose your salvation, that's it, you're toast. There's no more hope for you. Okay? It says very clearly, I don't think that particular passage is really talking about this, and when we get there, we'll talk about it. But it says, if you could lose your salvation, there is no hope you can ever regain it. Okay? Read Hebrews chapter 6, 4 to 6 very, very carefully. Alrighty? Now, where this idea of losing your salvation comes from is usually from experiences we have with people. And I can probably pull out some verses that, you know, would tend to support that. But it's often it comes from this, you know, I know so-and-so. And he made this profession of faith in Christ, and he was on fire for the Lord, and he was doing all this stuff, and now he's gone. Don't see him do anything. And he even says he hated Jesus. Okay? I mean, usually you have people like that you know somewhere in your life. Well, how do you know he was a believer to begin with? Just like we can't know if someone is not a believer, we can't know if they are for sure either. Okay, so the first question is, how do you know they're a believer? All right. Well, he said a sinner prayer, and we prayed, and he got really on fire for Jesus, and I know he is a believer. No, you don't. You have a reasonable confidence he is. Okay? Now, what does 1 John chapter 2 say? John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But they're going show that none of them belong to us. Again, I think Judas Iscariot in the New Testament is a perfect example. He looked like a Christian. He was following Jesus. But his betrayal of Jesus said he's not who everybody thought he was. Okay? See, these are questions we have to ask ourselves. Also, let's not assume if someone leaves and been out of the church for a long time that this is forever. Okay? God may call them back. Remember, if the person is a Christian, God will discipline them, and the goal is to call them back to the body of Christ and to faithful living. Now, some people are stubborn, and it might take several years for that to happen, okay? But if the person's a believer in Christ, God is going to discipline him with the goal of godly sorrow and repentance to bring him back to the body, to bring him back to the body of Christ. That's his goal. And I base this on Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 7, one of the wonderfully comforting stories that Jesus told. Luke 15, starting at verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Okay? Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Folks, who is our good shepherd? The Lord Jesus. If we wander off, if we're that one out of 100 and we wander off, what's he going to do? He's going to come look for us. Okay? See, we don't find Jesus, he finds us. Okay? We don't find Jesus, he finds us, because we're the ones that go wandering off and doing whatever. But it says, I'll go after you. I will find you, because you're mine. I'm going to bring you back to the flock, because this is where you belong. Okay? Again, some people are stubborn, and some sheep are stubborn. Okay? But he'll come after us, because he loves us, and we're his. Folks, it doesn't matter in the long run whether you agree necessarily about the perseverance of saints, but it is something powerful to think about. It's something very powerful to think about. The comfort that it provides when God says, I will finish what I have started. I will finish. Because ultimately, in life, whose hands do we want to be in? The hands of Christ, when Jesus was very clear, it says, no one will pluck him out of my hand. That's where we want to be, in the hands of Christ. Let's pray. Yes, Lord, we do acknowledge sometimes we disagree as we read these scriptures, and that's okay. Because we know that there's tough things in Scripture to interpret and understand. And we believe clearly you would not have put them in Scripture if you didn't have a good reason for that. Because you know we can handle tough stuff as we study these. But we also know, Lord, as we study these, especially the really tough stuff, we always know we're dependent upon your Holy Spirit to guide and to teach us, to work within us, to see the truth of your word. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we are in your hands. Because there is no better place in this entire universe to be than in your hands. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.